I think for all of us, the message of come, Lord Jesus, and take your place should really ring in our ears, not just today, but throughout this week. That he is given the place to rule and reign in our hearts. Good morning, Crossways. Great to be here. But just as a reminder, as we start this morning, and as Tony has mentioned, this is the second of four sermons on this theme, Prepare the Way. And last week, Tony began that series. And I know that you all remember how Tony ended last Sunday. I know that. I was a teacher, and so I'm going to test all of you. He ended with three questions. That's how he ended his statement, his sermon. The first was, do we come before the Lord with reverence and fear? Do you remember that? Some of you are nodding. Okay. I don't know if that's nodding off. And the second one is, are we grateful? We have so many things to be grateful for. And Tony expounded on that, not the least of which is the salvation and the gift of Jesus Christ as he came to be among us. And the third and maybe the most challenging was, are we obedient? And these three things really challenged me during this week, and I'm hoping that they will challenge you as well, because they are as relevant in today's sermon and also in our lives going forward. They are not just statements related to last week's sermon. They are things that we've got to be constantly praying and asking God his guidance on. This week, our attention is directed to John the Baptist and to his father, Zechariah. I'm hoping that you'll please bear with me. There's a couple of rather lengthy texts from the Gospel of Luke that I need to read. And if you have your Bibles with you, Luke chapter 1. Verse 5 to 25. And this is what it says. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of burning of incense came and all the assembled worshippers were praying outside, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then if you can follow with me again in chapter 1, from verse 57, about the birth of John the Baptist. When it came for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and the relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And then Zechariah's song, the prophecy that we will talk quite a bit about this morning. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness," as Ilana said just now, "and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." As far as that. I suppose when we listen to those verses, the first challenge that shouts out at us is Zechariah's doubt. When the angel told him that he and Elizabeth will have a son. Firstly, when I read that and I listened to the greeting from Gabriel, and it was a similar greeting that the shepherds had when they were out and when they were announcing that Jesus was born, "Do not be afraid." Well, I tell you what, if I was there, I can tell you what, I would have been in a state of shock. But that was the first thing that struck me about that. Do not be afraid. But I can identify with his reaction. He must have said, to use the South Africanism, "Yah, well, no fine." We have been faithful servants of the Most High God for all of our lives. We have trusted him for 30, 40, 50 years maybe, and nothing has happened. And now, in our old age, when we are beyond childbearing age, you want us to believe that we will have a son? Not likely. And I can identify with that. I don't know about you, but There's a couple of points to notice here. That God blessed Elizabeth and Zechariah with a son despite his doubt. God's performance did not depend on the performance of Zechariah. Yes, God does cherish when we trust and believe in him, but he's able to do wonderful things for us even when we doubt. And that struck me very real. And secondly, it's a matter of obedience. Sorry, battling with technology a little bit. Zechariah named his son John, just as the angel Gabriel had told him. And that was in spite of custom and tradition. Like, for example, myself, and it might be the same in your families. My name is Henry. My late dad's name was Henry. His dad was Henry. So I am Henry the third, eh? Not the eighth. But that might be so in your family as well, where there is the handing down of names. But he was not bound by tradition or custom, but by obedience, obedience to God. And I wonder sometimes with ourselves, to what extent are we bound by customs and traditions that we hold dearly onto, which might not even be in accordance with God's will, but we hold on to that. And we need to examine that, I believe, and to ask God, as we prepare the way for him to come anew into our lives, that he would show us those things that we hold dear. I remember a funny story about a woman who was frying fish. And she had the pan on the stove. It was quite a big pan. And she cut the fish in half and put it into the pan. And even when there was a smaller fish, she cut it in half and put it. And her daughter asked her, "Why do you do that? The pan is big enough to hold the whole fish." And the answer was, "My mom used to do it like this." And so often, even when there is no logical reason why we do certain things, we are not obedient to God, but we rather follow tradition or custom as we have been taught. So Zechariah's obedience was crucial. And the reward for this was that he was able to speak again. Remember, he was struck dumb. But he was enabled to speak again. And even more important than that, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that's what the obedience to the Word of God enabled within his life. So obedience to the Word of God is so, so important. Now, and again, remember, that was the third of the things that Tony spoke about last week at the end of his sermon, the whole issue of obedience. And maybe you have trusted God for something. When, like with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the circumstances seem to indicate that it was not humanly possible. I'm sure there's many of us who can testify how God has come through for them even after a long wait. And I'm also sure that there are many of us who have been waiting and trusting God for a long time and feel as though God has not heard their prayers. I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth felt that many, many times. And I'm sure maybe among us there is that as well. Maybe our call on God has been for something similar to what Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted. Or maybe it is for the healing or for the salvation of a loved one. Or maybe it's for the healing of a relationship or for a job or for any number of issues. Whatever it is, we are called to keep faith that God's timing is always perfect. He does not make mistakes. And above that, His will for us is sovereign. He knows the best for us. And so His will for us is sovereign. Our part is to trust in Him and in His love for us. But back to our theme for today, which is in verse 76. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Talking here about John, his son John the Baptist. Which brings us to the second point that I want to raise, and that is Zechariah, filled by the Holy Spirit, prophesied firstly who Jesus would be. The mighty warrior, the mighty king, the mighty warrior king, as we also heard last week, the horn being this mighty warrior king, that is who Jesus would be, who would save his people from their enemies, and who will be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in order that we may serve him in righteousness and truth. And as we heard last week, and Harvey reminded us, God remembers. And God remembers his promises just as he had promised Abraham. So God fulfilled his promise, his covenant that he had made with Abraham. Verse 76 also tells us that John would prepare the way for this amazing Savior who was to be born. And just like with John, God calls and uses people like you and I today to share the message about Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. And we are called to prepare our hearts and to prepare the hearts of others, to prepare the way for us to receive and for others to receive this wonderful Savior into our lives. Which brings us to the third point about how are we to prepare the way for Jesus. And the first obvious answer is that we cannot do this in our own strength. If we try, we are sure to fail. As we saw in verse 15, John was set apart. And that's the first thing. We need to be set apart. And secondly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when those two things happen, when we are set apart by God for service to him and empowered by his Holy Spirit, only then are we able to do this amazing commandment of preparing the way for him. And I was amazed when I looked at one of the very last acts that Jesus did before he ascended into heaven, when he gave the great commission to his disciples, where he told them in Matthew 28 to go out into all the world and to baptize and to teach. And then he promised, and I will be with you always until the end of the world. But that very same commission that he gave to his disciples then is the commission to us as his disciples today. We are called, in order to prepare the way for him, to go out and to bear witness for him. And you know, I'm reminded again that old saying that actions speak louder than words is so true. We are called not just to bear witness by speaking. Yes, we are called to testify, to witness in the word that we bring. But more than that, we are called to do and live lives which are in line with the will of God. So the big question is, when people look at me, or at you, at how we live, at how we behave, at how we talk, are they drawn towards Jesus because of us? Not just because of what we said, but because of the lives that we live. Are they drawn to Him? And we need to allow fear and doubt. We must not allow fear and doubt to stop us from bearing witness to the goodness of God. We don't want to be struck dumb like John was. We need to, through our lives, bear witness to the goodness of God. One of the things that really struck me in the scripture is that we are called to be peacemakers. Remember? And especially during this Christmas time, when we will be spending lots of time with family, with friends, with extended family. And when that happens, quite often tensions and frustrations become heightened. It does happen because we are together so much, and it can happen. And often, it is often between parents and between parents and children. And this takes us back to our teaching in Ephesians chapter 6, remember, where children are urged to obey their parents and fathers are told not to exasperate or provoke their children to anger. And so the whole issue of unity within the family is so important to God. And we can only do that and be those peacemakers within our families if we are obedient to the way in which God expects us to do this. But I believe it extends further than that. We start with our family. We start in Jerusalem. But we've got to extend this peacemaking role beyond that. If we look in our own community, and even more so in our country, we see such political, social, economic turmoil and injustice. With all the corruption, with the failure of our political leaders to give ethical and moral leadership, with the collapse of things like Eskom and other important infrastructure. The question is, what is our role as peacemakers when there is this kind of upheaval within our country? Because let's face it, our country is on a knife edge at the moment. Going into the conference that's to take place next week with all the court cases that are taking place, with stage 6, the possibility of stage 20, I don't know how far it will go, but all of those things, with the possibility of a blackout, where do we fit in? And I honestly believe that whatever little corner God has placed us in, within our families, within our schools, within the church, within our workplace, in our community, God expects us to be peacemakers. We have got to be His hands and His feet of peace in the situation. Verse 17 also says that he and now we will go before the Lord, that is John the Baptist. We will go before the Lord to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And that is where our part comes in the broader community, how we should be talking truth to power and bringing the Lord's word. And even more than that, He expects us to be involved in very fervent prayer for what is going on in the country. Our question then is, what are you and I doing to speak Jesus into these situations? Or are we a part of the problem? In the Sermon on the Mount, we read that peacemakers are blessed because they will be called the children of God. And I find that significant in my own life as well. The reality, and we hear so much of prayer and prophecy around revival. And there has been so much prophecy around revival. And quite honestly, that is one of the few, that is maybe the only thing that can save our country. Revival, firstly, in our own hearts. Then secondly, in our families. And thirdly, out in the community among leaders. We need to be praying for those leaders, those political leaders, whether we like them or not. We need to be praying that God will raise up ethical, moral leaders with courage to stand and to bring about this revival in our country. We need to trust God that He will raise these leaders up. His word tells us in Revelation 21, and I this morning in one of my devotions, this was, "Behold, I will make all things new." And that is what revival means. It means making all things new. And I believe we need to trust God as we prepare the way for Jesus to come into our hearts and into the hearts of others, that we need to trust God that He will firstly start with me. What are the things we heard earlier, that Jesus came to destroy the enemies? What are the enemies in your life that will stop you from living a life of holiness and righteousness? What are those things, those enemies? Are they people? Are they habits? What are they? Are they addictions? And for that revival to take place, God is going to start in my heart to destroy these enemies. And I need to give them over to Him so that He can work in me. And isn't it an amazing thing that we have this wonderful privilege, as I said, in Matthew 28, where we are called to share the good news, to be these peacemakers, and so on. We cannot do it in our own strength. We are to prepare the way for the coming of our Lord Jesus, but He empowers us. He gives us the power to do that. So I find that amazing, that He wants us to do something, but He says, here are the tools. Here is my Holy Spirit. Let Him be your guide. Let Him be your counselor, and He will lead you into all truth and righteousness. I pray that God will truly, as we go into this Christmas season, that He will help us to be those who are prepared to prepare the way for Him. That we give Him space on the throne of, not space, the whole of the throne of our hearts, so that He may use us as instruments of peace in this nation. Thank you.